Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your word this morning. We thank you that it is powerful and effective. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and you would put it in our hearts, and there would be much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I announced last week, we're going to be in this series, this topic called The Character and Nature of God. And I also said that this week we were going to be talking about the Trinity. So God is Trinity or Trinitarian. And I'll just be honest with you, I wasn't a very good student in school. And it was not uncommon for me to be unprepared for class or for a test. And then I went and I was a teacher for a while. It was still not very uncommon for me to be unprepared. But I probably have never been as unprepared as I am this morning. And it's not for lack of effort. It's just the topic of the Trinity. And I hope that this morning that we recognize that our goal this morning is not to figure everything out. Our goal this morning is not to wrap everything up in a bow and be able to present it. Our goal this morning is to get to know our God in a greater way. Amen? Growing up, I loved to vacation in northern Michigan. It's about 6 or 6.5 hours from here, and we would go, and it would take about 6 or 6.5 hours, and then we would stay there. The goal was the destination. And we would stay there for two, and then actually as I grew up, we even stayed there one time for 3 weeks. And we would just stay there. It was wonderful. And that's the way we vacationed. And so it's ingrained in me that you should go for the destination. Shalynn did not grow up vacationing that way. They would vacation for 2 weeks, but basically all of that time was driving. I don't know what was relaxing about it, but they would go out to California, then they would come back. I don't know how many times back and forth they went, and you know, they drive all night. The vacation was in the process. And although I would never want to vacation that way, not that this was a conflict early in our marriage. It's not what I'm saying. Okay, it was a conflict early in our marriage. It's probably a more godly view of how we should function. We're not about wrapping everything up. We want to be about the journey this morning. And so as we talk about the Trinity, this is actually, I hope it's okay, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but this is a made-up word to explain the unexplainable. It's not a word that's in the Bible. The word Trinity, it's not like there's no theologian that's going to be like, well, but you're talking about, you know, Habakkuk. No, it's not even in the Bible. Now, the idea of the Trinity all over the Bible, but we're really going to try to explain the unexplainable. We're trying to imagine the unimaginable. You guys get the idea. So what is the Trinity? The Trinity is a word that describes this thought, this idea that we see in Scripture, that God is one and God is in three persons. Well, how is that? I'm glad that you asked. I have a one sentence. No, that's the how is that is the search that we're on. It's the pathway that we want to be on. And here's the goal this morning. The goal this morning is I don't know why, and I really don't know how. But this is what I know. God chose to reveal himself this way, and there is something precious and sweet and awesome about it. And the more we learn about that, the more exciting it is, because he continues to reveal himself more and more. Amen? Put plainly, the Trinity is God in essence. The definition of essence is the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality of something, especially something abstract, This isn't a biblical definition, but that makes sense, that determines its character. God is one in essence and three in person. That's the best definition I was able to find. One in essence, three in person. And as we look at the scripture, the three in person are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's how we look, that's how he's revealed throughout scripture. Now, this next section is entitled Analogies That Don't Work. God is like H2O. He's liquid, he's solid, and he's gas. And this Sunday school picture even says, but the substance or essence doesn't change. That's a good try. There's another analogy that's 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. 1 being the ones that contain God and 3 being the Trinity. That, and some people say 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. All of these analogies, they don't work. I'll just tell you. And actually, you know, there's others. I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a son. It's like a piece of it's a pie and there's three pieces. Basically, all these analogies do is eventually lead to some lie about God. They don't actually work. It leads to polytheism. In other words, that there's actually three, like this would, the water one would actually be would eventually lead, if you have a logical discussion with somebody who may not even believe in God, it would eventually, you'd get to be like, well, okay, I guess we believe in three gods. No, we don't. We believe in one. Or there's something called modalism, where the Holy Spirit is just part of God. And the Son was just part of God. And we don't believe that either. And so I did find one analogy that probably explains it best. There it is. Just a blank screen. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as we talked about last week in Psalm 139. His thinking is outside of our thinking. His ability is outside of our ability. I actually saw, and I'm going to scroll through some slides because I put it in the wrong place. Flatland. This is by a guy named Chuck Missler. He's got a whole teaching on dimensions that Travis showed me. I don't understand any of it. It might not even be right. I'm just telling you. But this was a good analogy. This part was good. If you have problems with the whether it was right or not, once they started talking about 8D and 9D, I was like, I don't know. But this is good. God is outside of our dimension. If we're thought of on flat, we're Mr. and Mrs. Flat here, that we can just go along a page and that's all we can understand. But God is outside of that. He's looking down on us. That is how great God is. Psalm 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, as we talked about last week. So why do we talk about this? Why are we even trying? Well, there's several reasons, but one that we're going to continue to come back to is verse 6. Go back up to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Seek first his kingdom. He revealed himself to us so that we would seek after him. He loved us so that we would love him in return. That's why we do this. And also, because it leads us into worship. You know why we worship sports stars? It's because they can do things that we can't do. The guys that can do the slam dunks, we worship that because they can do things that we can't do. The guy who ran a marathon, I know all of the things that people are saying. Well, he didn't really do it. He did it. He ran a sub 2-hour marathon. Amazing. And people worship the musicians that sound like we don't sound. And the artists that create like we don't create. We worship that because we can't do those things. How much more should we worship God who we can't understand? And the more we don't understand Him, I think the more we can worship Him. Amen? All right. So God is one. Maybe the most important verse in the Bible. It's repeated a few different times, at least one of them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. This is called the Shema. That's repeated by Jews every day. This was repeated by Jesus. He said all of the law and the prophets hinge on this, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is really important. The Lord our God, the Lord is how many? One. He is one. No question. He's one. Done deal. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Shalyn told me if I said from Genesis to Revelation as much as I did last week, people were going to get annoyed. She's my helper. But the Trinity is from Genesis to Revelation. It's throughout, so let's start in Genesis. I could be in trouble for that. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, singular, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, another person, and if this were the only verse, you might want to be like, okay, maybe something else is going on there, but we'll go back over God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit was hovering over the water. Then God, singular, said, let us, plural, make mankind in our, plural, image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and all of the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God, singular, created mankind in His own image. So we see God is one and He also seems to be plural. And so you may say, well, okay, so this could be two, Andy. This could be four. Where do we get the Trinity? I'm glad you asked. We do see the Trinity, the three persons in Scripture. And just let me take a break here. If I don't go over your favorite verse about the Trinity, I'm sorry. There's lots and lots. And so I'm not going to touch on everyone. This is just what has come for this morning. So please, email me because I'm going to seek more and worship more, but it's very possible I won't cover it. But 2 Corinthians 13, Paul's writing his second letter to Corinth, and he wraps it up with this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the love of God, God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit be with you all. He also writes to the Ephesians, which we'll talk about in the application section in a minute. For through Him, Jesus, we have both access to one Spirit, to the Father. And then I put the rest of the verse in case you need to dive in and go, okay, is that Him really Jesus? It is. It says it down in verse 20. And if you're talking to somebody who just wants to be argumentative for the argument's sake, you might say, well, maybe Paul just had the idea of the Trinity, and it's not really anywhere else. Well, I'm glad you asked. Matthew 28, this is Jesus speaking. It's not only Jesus speaking, this is the Great Commission. Remember how we said the Shema is one of the most important verses in the Bible? This is one of the most important. Maybe I'll say that about everything. But this is really important. This is the Great Commission. Jesus is speaking after He has died and risen from the dead. And He tells His disciples, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You now go and make disciples and also baptize them in my name. Not a singular name, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, he is one, and, not but, also he is three. Amen? So let's look now into each person of the Trinity. And again, we're not going to do this in an exhaustive way. We're going to do this for the idea that we want to see him revealed more because we want to love him more. And in that, hopefully, there will be some application as well. So let's start in no particular order because it's three in one. One's not more important. But let's start with God the Father. God the Father is often referred to as God for us. He is a God that is for us. Now, when you use the word Father in a gathering of a few people, different thoughts come to mind. Your father may not have been for you. So this is sometimes hard. You kind of hit a wall if your father wasn't for you, your earthly father. And just maybe it will be helpful to understand that if your earthly father was not for you, that's okay. Because you have God the Father who is for you. Amen? Probably a good application of why we have different persons of the Trinity. Because we need greater revelation from him. Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you receive. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope. You were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, a good Father, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He is a Father of all, and he is for you. He's over all and through all and in all. And you might say this morning, well, you don't know what I'm going through. It's hard for me to trust. The Father is a good Father. Why did we start with verse 1, do you think? Paul's a prisoner. Paul's able to write who his God really is, who God the Father really is while he was in prison. We just finished Acts, and we left Paul in Rome in prison. And one of the things that he did there, besides meeting with the temple or with the Caesar's household and the guards and preaching the gospel to whoever came, is he wrote letters, and one of them was Ephesians. While he was chained, he was able to see God the Father who is for him. He's over all, he's through all, and in all. Why is that important? It should flood us with peace. Amen? My earthly father certainly wasn't perfect, but I have a great dad. And one of the things that he loves to do is go to Purdue sporting events. In fact, even when Purdue football goes to bowl games, he likes to take the whole family on the bowl game, which is just awesome and wonderful. And he was excited about the last minute win yesterday up in Evanston? Northwestern. Anyway, we were on this, on a bowl game trip with my whole family, and we get to the airport, and our flights are canceled, and everything is shut down. It's over the holidays, and I don't travel much. And I would much rather just stay at home on the couch watching the game. What about the experience? Just leave me at home. I'm okay. And Hannah and Matthew, you can tell the time, they were young. And so I was in an airport with extended family, who I love. Extended family with Hannah and Matthew and a canceled flight. this would have been a super high anxious event for me, one that was worried. But I texted my dad this morning, and I said, just estimates, Dad, how many miles have you flown? And he said, over 1 million on Delta, and perhaps about the same on the old US Air. So there's 2 million. So maybe 2 million total. In addition to that, my dad has also taken trips to Africa with students. Oh, he says, I've been to Africa about 30 times for about 300,000 miles. My dad was with us in the airport when the flights were canceled. And I remember thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? And then I remember thinking, my dad's with us. My dad's got it. And I looked up and he was going to this ticket counter and that ticket counter and going over here and telling this lady this and that lady that, and he figured it out. When you're flying with my dad, you don't have to worry about it. He's got it taken care of. He's above the airlines. Okay, I got to be a little careful. But that's what our God is like. If I went to visit Africa, I'd want to take Ikenna or Paul. If I went to visit China, I'd want to take, you know, Luke Brim or somebody who grew up in these places, because that would lower our stress. And we have God the Father over us. We have Him through. We have Him in all things. This is His creation. He's got it handled. Amen. Paul also writes in Romans, what then shall I say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The reason that it's important to understand and to see God revealed as God the Father is because it brings peace to us. It lets us know Him more, and it allows us to worship Him. Amen? He is not only all for us, but He is also God the Son, who is with us. And there, the number of things that each part of the Trinity could elicit us to talk about are too many. But just for a couple. Notice what Paul says here in Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. The revelation that although there's this God who is over all and in all and created all is an amazing thing. But when you find out that because of your choices, because of your rebellion, you're separated from that God, that's a frightening thing. Right? In fact, there's in the first great awakening, this sinners in the hands of an angry God. This is a frightening thing. We should fall down in fear because we have separated from God. It was nothing that He did. We did it. And there was nothing that we could do to reconcile that. But God's for us. Who can be against us? And if you ever have trouble believing how great God actually is, remember the proof. God loves you so much that He did not spare His only Son. He sent His Son to be with us, fully God and fully man. How can you believe that? There's record of Him walking on the earth, pure, sinless. Not only that, but He died on the cross. And then He conquered death by rising again. Another proof that He is God's Son and He is with us. In fact, chapter 1, verse 22, after an angel talking to Joseph, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord God had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call Him Emmanuel. His name means God with us. Not only is God walking on earth as Jesus, as God's Son, bring us into reconciliation, but it also brings us great comfort. Remember the story of Lazarus in John 13? Jesus is on his way to the cross, but he finds out some friends send word that Lazarus is sick. Please come and heal him. And he waits. And when he finally comes, Lazarus has been dead, and Mary and Martha and the rest of their friends there are weeping and mourning the death of their friend and brother. Mary comes out in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Back to this picture. But remember, God's Jesus on earth with us is fully God. He knows what he's going to do. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But we have a God who walked with us, who understands what it's like. He was tempted in all of the ways that we were tempted. This is the greatest definition of empathy. We have this human empathy. God really understood. And in fact, he said, where did you lay him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. For those of you who have lost loved ones, this should bring us great comfort to see God revealed as God with us, as Jesus. Because you know you're going to go and see your loved one. You know they're just in heaven, just to pass the veil, and you're on your way, but you still miss them. Jesus understands our emotion. He understands because he walked with us. Does this lead you to worship God even more? Thank you, Lord, that you're not a God who doesn't understand us. You've walked with us. What an encouragement to Mary and Martha and John and the rest of the disciples as they begin to unpack Jesus' death and resurrection, and then the stoning of Stephen and the putting to death of James, and then as they see the different disciples being martyred. What an encouragement to them. And what an encouragement to us, even now, here today, that he is God with us. He is also the Holy Spirit. If God is Father, who is for us, and God the Son is with us, God the Spirit is in us. I get just like a little bit, and I'm like, okay, if this is all there is, this is enough. This is amazing. And you get to God being for us, a God who actually loves us and created us. And if nothing else was revealed, that would be enough for us to love him. But then he sends his Son. And we get one step closer to God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He sends his Son. And his Son didn't just come and walk the earth for eternity with us, but he laid down his life so we could be closer and reconciled with God. And then if that wasn't enough, he takes another step. And he dies and is resurrected. And he says in John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's our advantage that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. It's to our advantage. It multiplies the ability of his effect. If it were just Jesus on earth, we would all have to be following him. We would all have to be in one location. But he sent his Spirit. He can dwell in each of us. Paul writes to Timothy. By the way, this is in his jail, in his being prisoner. The home arrest thing, that's over. This is probably the Mamertine prison. He's writing to Timothy. And he says, for this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. The gift of God is in you. Every one of you who knows and believes the Lord Jesus, the gift of God is in you. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid. Have you seen the pictures of the Mamertine prison? Have you seen where Paul is? We may be having a hard time. We may be having a bad day. And it's bad. And I'm not telling you that it's not bad. But the Spirit that God left for you does not make you timid. But it gives you power. It gives you love. It gives you self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, of me as his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Not possible without the Holy Spirit. We often call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved, and I think that we need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved, but let's also call on the name of the Holy Spirit to be empowered. Every day, more and more, call on the Holy Spirit to be empowered. That's why he gave it to us. And it was better that he went away. It was better that he went to the cross for us. Yes. Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Remember, we're on our way to God's will being done, and as here in earth as it is in heaven. We're in this already, but not yet. We know it's coming. And this is what Paul's talking about in Galatians. He's saying, the Spirit is going to be here to help you until everything is taken care of. But you have got to call on that Spirit in order to be filled. This actually leads us to the last application. And I didn't put it in God the Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit because it's too amazing. Oh, I got out of order a little bit. Sorry. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? He's in you. Romans 8, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. This also, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, another great application. Why we need to know the Trinity is it helps us pray. Back to Ephesians 2. For through him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit, Holy Spirit, to God the Father. Desiring God says this, the general pattern of prayer in the Bible is to pray to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we kind of get, do we pray to God? Do we pray to Jesus? Do we pray to the Spirit? Just pray. Pray to the Lord, pray to God of all, but this idea from Ephesians 2:18 is a great application. Pray to the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. The last application that I want to come to is the idea of the Trinity, even understanding it in a finite way, an infinite topic that we can only understand finitely, gives us a view of unity. It gives us a view of unity between us and God the Father. John 15, this is the upper room discourse, it's called. I like that because we should be talking about this kind of stuff in the upper room here too. But this is Jesus in John 13 through 17, giving his disciples his last words before he goes to the cross. And this is what he says: "As the Father has loved me," that unity between God the Father and God the Son, one in essence, but three in persons, different persons, but one essence, "so I have loved you." I really wondered if I would say that and I would see people's heads explode. That's the unity? That's the level of love? It's too marvelous. Remember I said we get to this and I begin to lose, and I say, what? That's how much he loves us. Abide in my love. Help me. That's what I want. I want that kind of connection with God. Maybe the view of the Trinity is to show us that there are different parts and we can come together in that kind of unity. That's an amazing application. That's too wonderful. I put this scripture on here because I'm going to say something now that if weren't in the scriptures, you wouldn't believe me. It's also the love that we can and should have for one another. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be complete in you." And, because I read that, if I would stop, I'd be like, "Your joy? What about my joy?" He tells us, "Your joy may be full." It's full and overflowing. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That kind of unity is available to us. And the proof is in the Trinity. That kind of love that we can have for one another is in the Trinity. This is why it says they'll know we're believers by the way we love one another. Holy Spirit, help us. This is too amazing, too out of this world for us. Remember John 13, he gave the new commandment first in John 13. It wasn't love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't love your neighbor as good as you can muster up. It was love your neighbor as I love them. And then here again is the commandment that we love one another as I have loved you. Jesus went and laid, this was before, right before the crucifixion, he goes and dies for us. That's how we should love one another. This would revolutionize your marriage. You know those conflicts? You know those disagreements? I don't remember them because the love, honey, remember how I said that? The love that you have for one another covers over that. It's too marvelous. Not just our marriages, all of our relationships. This is available. One last application: love one another as God the Father and God the Son love each other. We can love one another because the Holy Spirit is in us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to do this kind of work in us. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would come because we need you. I thank you, God, that you've revealed yourself as God the Father and as God the Son and as God the Spirit so that we can recognize that there can be unity. I thank you that you've revealed yourself in ways too marvelous for really for us to understand, to fully comprehend, so that we can say, I don't get it all, so this week I'm going to have to seek you more. Lord, I pray that we would be a body that is seeking you more and more, that our goal would be to love you as you have loved us, that our goal would be to love you in the same measure that you, God the Father, loved God the Son, and God the Son loved God the Father. Would you give us glimpses? Would you give us, Lord, feet to walk this out? Lord, I pray that we would be a body that loves one another deeply, that loves one another as you have loved us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us that power. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
If you guys would like to stand, we're going to sing one more song.
The splendor of the King, holy majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice.
I think I saw a person in, like, you're trapped in a bottle, and that represents your circumstances of life or your past. And every time you look at God, all you see him is with a hammer in his hands. And so you think he's ticked at you, but in actuality, that hammer is his loving kindness, and he wants to break that bottle off of you. Amen. So if you want prayer today, you can come back, and we'll pray that it'll be broken off of you.
Amen. Amen. Lord, you are high and lifted up. You are mighty and amazing. Lord, you are awesome. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Lord, as expressed out in the Trinity, Lord, we give you praise and thanks for your love. God, but I pray that we would respond to that by loving you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, that we would love you more and more. Lord, and that you would give us feet and hands and words to love each other as well. Lord, that we would love you and love others. Thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to have a meal together, to fellowship, to encourage each other. Lord, we thank you for this food. Lord, we thank you for the provision in our lives. Thank you for those who prepared it. Pray a blessing on them. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you can stay, we'll have a meal served off to my left, and the prayer will be back in the office prayer room.